Well, good evening, church. It is a joy to be with you tonight. If you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, as you know, those of you who are here each Wednesday night, we are plugging along faithfully through the book of Romans, and tonight is no different. Actually, we're going to go ahead and read this entire passage a little bit longer. So if you would you just stand with me as we read the passage, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. And he says this, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You may be seated. And so this is our passage for tonight, and as we begin to just kind of break down this passage and walk through it, I believe that with all my heart that it is important to orient ourselves to the context of this passage within the book that it is in. I know Pastor Edgar has done an incredible job of just doing this every time he preaches, but I think it's very important for our passage tonight to remind us of the context, and I want to start by briefly just reminding us about the broader context of the letter of Romans. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things like the audience, the author, the date, all those kind of things. But what I do want to talk about, what is relevant for tonight, that for the first 11 chapters of Romans, at least, as Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he has carefully assembled a thorough and tight-knit argument that is meant to lead us towards this: trusting in Jesus alone as our Lord and Savior. That's what he's guiding us towards in this book for 11 chapters in Romans. It's actually for this reason that many Christians over the years have outlined a very helpful framework by tracing the major points of the book of Romans and using it to present the gospel. A little shameless plug here, but where I normally am on Wednesday night is teaching disciple making an institute. And actually tonight, we have someone who is walking through this very method, the Romans road of sharing the gospel with others, because that's what we're covering tonight, how to share and communicate the gospel message. And some of those highlights, for example, just in case you haven't heard these before, it's great to have a reminder if you have. But things like Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Verses like Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 10:9, "For the wages of sin is death." I actually have that. "He who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that he's risen from the dead, he will be saved." I copied it wrong in my notes here, but thankfully had it memorized. And Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And these are just some of the many verses that are often used in presenting the gospel through the Romans road. Some honorable mentions, some things like Romans 5:1 or Romans 5:8. Romans 8:1 and 8:38, passages that we know well and are helpful in communicating the gospel. And it's in these that are really a beautifully concise summary of this very point that Paul is making in the book of Romans: our need for a Savior and the provision of that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so through the book of Romans that it reaches its climax in verses like Romans 8:1, which tell us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Reaches its conclusion in verses like 11:32, which says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all," which is really a great summary of the point that Paul is driving towards in our passage for today. And so if that is the general context of Romans, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, The next thing I just want to do very quickly is to orient ourselves to the surrounding context of this passage, and that's in Romans 1 through 3. Pastor Edgar talked about this last week, so I won't go into much detail about it, but in summary, if Paul's main argument is for God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all, well, chapters 1 through 3, where we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of tonight, are really just hammering home this first point, that God has consigned all to disobedience. Our passage for tonight is a point on the journey to that conclusion. Or in more plain language, every person to ever live except for Jesus is a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the point that Paul is driving towards in the immediate context. And we see this reach its conclusion in Romans 3 as Paul hammers home this point. For example, Romans 3:9, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. The fact that Jews are under sin is the point that he's making here tonight. Or Romans 3:10, no one is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes through knowledge of sin. And the one that we already read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This passage is a piece of the puzzle moving us towards this argument that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And so, our passage for tonight is saying just this. Paul is using this passage to help the intended audience understand that they too, they may not believe it, they may fight against it, but they too are under the just condemnation of a holy God, and they require mercy, the mercy of God, to be saved. And the next question is, who is that audience? Who is the audience for our passage today? See, in verse 17, we see exactly who Paul is, who's Paul's intended audience for this passage. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul was switching back and forth between references to Jews and Gentiles. But for our passage tonight, we see clearly that Paul is specifically addressing the Jewish person, namely in verse 17, the one who relies on the law. This is to say that Paul is directing the comments of this passage primarily towards anyone who thinks that they can be right before God based on their personal righteousness established through the law of Moses. And look how Paul describes this person in verses 17 through 20. They boast in God, and he means this in a good way. They know God's will. They approve of what is excellent. They're even guides to the blind. They are a light to those in darkness, at least in their own estimation. They instruct the foolish, and they teach children. And if we were to stop there, we might think, wow, this person sounds great. This is the kind of person that I'm looking for to recruit, maybe even for one of our small groups. This is excellent. But as we keep reading in verse 21, we see that there's a very big problem that nullifies basically all of that. In Romans 2:21, it says this, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" And see, Paul is raising this rhetorical question, but the implied answer is no. They are not, in fact, practicing what they preach. He goes on to kind of explain what this means by using just a few examples from the Ten Commandments, though I'm sure he could use many more. It says, they might know that it is wrong to steal or to commit adultery, but they still find ways to justify stealing and adultery. They might teach others the dangers of idols and say that they hate idolatry, but they themselves don't mind stealing idols from temples, presumably selling them to serve their own idolatry of wealth. See, this is the major problem that Paul is addressing in this passage. These people, though they boast in God and boast in the law, they might have the right information, and so much so that they're actually able to convey that to others, to teach others, but they are not putting it into practice. And sadly for them, and for anyone who would follow in this way, do as I say, but not as I do, is not the kind of righteousness that God requires. And so the point that Paul is making in this passage is simply this. Don't confuse knowledge with obedience. They are not the same thing. And most of us know this either through experience or intuitively, though we still, many of us, if not all of us, still struggle with this. For example, for me, I know all the things that I need to do to be able to fit into my suits again and get my blood pressure under control. But knowing about diet and exercise is not the same thing as actually doing it. It's not going to amount to trimming down my waistline and fitting into those suits that I bought when I first got hired here. Maybe you've experienced something like this in your own life as well, that knowing and doing are two very different things. Have you ever given what you thought was great advice to someone and then left the conversation just thinking, man, that was great advice, if only I could follow that myself? Have you ever read a book or blog or maybe even a Bible study for self-improvement and been inspired by everything that you read only to go back to your own habits and routines and not experience the life change that was promised because you didn't put anything into practice? Have you ever gone on a mission trip and just got so excited about sharing your faith, you came back thinking, I never want my life to be the same. I know that I can share Jesus. I'm going to start doing it with my neighbors. And then you get back and you're too scared to go across the street. See, knowing and doing are two very different things. Or maybe you've experienced this as a disciple maker or a parent. You feel like you've just had a breakthrough with the person that you're working through or with the child that is sitting before you. They finally understand what they need to do to break free from the sin that is just controlling them, a sinful pattern that is ruling their life, only to see that the next week, the next month, they haven't done anything about it and they're still dealing with the same thing. And really, this is a warning that we see not just in this passage, but repeatedly throughout the teaching of Jesus, the important distinction between knowing and doing. Just one example in the Great Commission, but I have a few. The Great Commission, Jesus talks about making disciples, but it's not about teaching the information. It's about teaching obedience to everything that Jesus had commanded. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we read through recently on Sunday mornings, Jesus concludes with the illustration of the wise and the foolish man who build their house on different foundation. But see, both of those people have the same information. The only difference between the wise man and the fool was not what they heard, but that the wise man put it into practice. In fact, even when Luke records the same illustration in Luke 6:46, Jesus actually begins this with a little bit of a topic sentence. And it's, why do you call me Lord, but do not do what I say? See, Jesus taught about the important distinction between knowing and doing. And just one more example from the teaching of Jesus, an illustration that he gives in Matthew 21. And I want to read this. It's Matthew 21, 28 through 31. He poses this as a question to the Pharisees. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. And Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? And they answered correctly, the first. See, knowing and doing are two different things. And for me, this reminds me of another story. I love that passage. Reminds me a little bit of my family dynamic and one particularly challenging bedtime routine that happened a few months ago when my oldest, who is now 7 but was then 6, he, as he often does, kept getting distracted on the way up to bath. Only this time, he got a little too distracted a little too many times. And as I started to lose my temper, having to tell him once again to stop what he was doing, to go take a bath, he snapped at me and he said these words, Dad, I heard you the first 50 times. Now, do you think the fact that he heard me made me feel any better about that situation? No, it actually made it a whole lot worse. See, the issue here, though, in this passage, is even more serious than those examples. See, in this passage, Paul doesn't just tell us not to be hypocrites in this way. He also tells us why this is such a big deal. He gives us really two extreme dangers that this passage addresses when it comes to being teachers of the word, but not doers. The first is really that it's just easy, and this is why the context is so important. It's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are far better off with God than we really are. This is primarily true of people like the Jew that Paul is talking to in this example today. Of those who boast in their self-confidence by amassing as much knowledge as they possibly can while not actually putting any of what they're learning into practice. Instead, they might use the information that they are gaining to judge others, like we see in Romans 2:1 just a couple weeks ago, or to instruct and correct others, like our passage for today. But they really don't do anything about it in their lives. And they remind me of the people that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, who will spend all their time taking specks out of their brother's eye, but won't bother to see the plank in their own. And this is just one of the greatest dangers of religious hypocrisy. See, it has the ability to distract us from dealing with our own sin, because instead, we can focus on the sins of others. Instead of comparing ourselves to the perfect, righteous, holy standard of God, we compare ourselves to the people around us, and we make ourselves feel better doing it. Instead of doing what God asks us to do, what he commands us to do clearly, we spend our times debating over tertiary issues of theology. And the deadly result of religious hypocrisy is that we are fooled into thinking that we don't need Jesus. This is the person that Paul is talking to in this passage today. We think we are doing just fine because we imagine that God is grading on a curve. But that kind of thinking is exactly what Paul is combating when he gives us these words for tonight. See, God is not grading on a curve. He's grading on the perfect righteous standard of Jesus. And I need to say it here just to remind us, this righteousness, of course, is not something that we achieve on our own, but something that can only be received through faith in Jesus. But that is the perfect righteous standard that God is going to hold us to. And Paul is driving towards this conclusion in Romans 1-3. But James makes this clear concisely in James 2:8-10, a very familiar passage. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. And here's the important part. It's all important, but this is the key. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And that's what Paul wants his audience to know in this passage, to anyone who thinks they can establish their own righteousness before God. So he's saying, regardless of how much you know, unless you obey the law perfectly, and you cannot, you need the mercy of God just like everyone else. And for one point of application before we get on to the second thing and final thing for tonight, see, if you're still working to establish your own righteousness on your own, if this is you, if this describes you tonight, if you're like that Jewish person, maybe in a slightly different way, a righteousness that's by anything else but faith in Jesus, the application is simply this. Do not be deceived by comparing yourself to others. See, the call of this passage tonight is to recognize that no matter how good you think you are, no matter how much Bible you think you know, and no matter how well you're able to even teach others, the only way to be reconciled to God is to recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and to turn and trust in Jesus alone for that salvation. And so that's the first danger, that we can miss Jesus because we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we're far better off than we really are. But the second danger in being hearers of the word and not doers, as Paul says in this passage, is that it can harm our witness to the world. See, we see this in the last two verses of our passage for tonight. Verses 23-24. It says this. It says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, this just gives me chills, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, as Paul says, not only are we deceiving ourselves when we're hearers and not doers, but we are dishonoring God. And he closes with this quotation from Isaiah that ought to send chills up our spines. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, we don't want to miss the seriousness and the severity of this warning. I mean, think about it like this. What do you call the type of person who teaches the law of God, teaches the word of God, but does not practice the things that he teaches? A hypocrite. And what is the most what is one of the most common criticisms that we hear about Christians? Why people at least claim, I know there's lots of reasons, but at least why they claim that they are not interested in Christianity? Hypocrisy. And sadly, this reality is not new. There's even a famous quote, you've probably heard it before, from Mahatma Gandhi, where he reflects on his experience with Christians in a similar way. He says, look, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. And he says this, and this is the really jarring part of this quote. He says, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And brothers and sisters, I quote that because I pray as we look at a passage like this, may that never be said about us in following Jesus. See, there's a lot of negative things that people will say about Christians in this world. But one thing they should never say is how we misrepresent Christ to others. And Paul is saying that in this, driving home this point, that our hypocrisy can actually harm the reputation of God in this world. And really the reason for this is because when we identify with Jesus, calling ourselves Christians, in fact, that's what even the name, when it was first adopted in Antioch, they were called Christians because they were almost teasing them, saying that they were like little Christ. They were walking around just trying to be like Jesus and modeling and acting like him in every way that they possibly could. But when we call ourselves Christians, the world rightly understands that this means that we're representing the one that we claim to worship. I mean, think about it. The New Testament even talks about things like this. We're ambassadors of Christ. That means we represent him to the world. Even the idea of following Jesus, it's with the intention that we would follow him so that we would become like him. Paul calls us to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ. And by implication there, we're meant to be imitating Christ. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, to becoming more like Jesus. Now, even as I say all that, I understand that there are plenty of examples of people in the world today that slander God just because they don't want anything to do with God. And maybe they're finding any excuse they can. I understand that that's a reality and that happens. But even with that happening, we must be careful by every means necessary to not add to the offense of the gospel with our religious hypocrisy. That is one of the charges from our passage tonight. And so I want to close, and just kind of understanding what this looks like in our life, I want to close with the understanding that this is never something that we're going to perfectly reflect the perfection of Jesus. So even saying that might be challenging. How do we do that? How do we actually reflect Jesus? We may never be able to do this perfectly, but at the very least, our lives ought to reflect the gospel that we preach. And so I want to close with just a series of a few questions and then a prayer to challenge us, to get us to really examine how closely our lives line up with the gospel that we profess. And these are just a few of the questions that we can be asking ourselves this week. Questions like, how can we tell people about the forgiveness of God, and we ought to, when we withhold forgiveness from others? We need to practice what we preach, align our lives with the gospel that we say we believe. How can we tell people about the grace of God, and of course we should, when we label and judge other people without even getting to know them? How can we tell people about the generosity of God when we are stingy towards them? How can we tell people about the love of God when we are just so angry all the time? How can we tell people about the holiness of God when we are far too comfortable in our own sin? How can we tell people about the peace of God when we just are so afraid all the time? How can we tell people about the transforming power of God when we won't even admit that we've made mistakes? And how can we tell people about the hope of the world to come when we put so much hope in this world that we're living in right now? And maybe the better question for all of this is, how will they hear us? And with that, we must pray that all of our lives would just more closely this week as we go out and we share that message of hope with the world, of love and forgiveness, of holiness, of the peace that God offers, that we would, as much as is in our power, rely on the Holy Spirit to align our lives with that gospel that we preach. Let's pray. Lord, We are so grateful that we are just reminded in this passage that it is not by our own strength, our own willpower, our own works of the law, God, that we are justified, Lord, but that we are made right with you by recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and you have so graciously provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, if there's anyone here that has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, help them to take a step of faith this week by trusting in him. And Lord, for the rest of us who have already done that, God, help us to align our lives more and more with the gospel that we preach. God, help us to preach it to those around us and help us to live it out as we preach it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.